This is today the seventh of the Sabbaths in the count toward Pentecost. It is a methodical method that God has given us to look forward to that day, which is representing a harvest. It is a harvest feast, the early harvest. And that count really helps us build the anticipation as we look for that day to come. We get closer and closer, and that really does kind of give us that sense of anticipation. We know when we look in the scriptures in the New Testament, there was also a great sense of anticipation at this time in the book of Acts when the disciples knew something big was coming. And think about all that had happened to them in their lives in just the very recent past, in the last 7 weeks. They had seen Jesus Christ crucified. And then they saw him alive in person, not once, but numerous times, appearing to them, explaining to them out of the scriptures, opening their minds to the scriptures, who he was. It was an incredible time, if you could imagine being there and having that sense of anticipation like they did, because he left them then. He ascended into heaven, as we read in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He ascended into heaven, and we know what he told them. Wait. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. That's in the book of Acts, chapter 1. So something big was coming, and they realized this, something big. So they knew that as they were all with one accord in one place on that first Pentecost. And we know what begins then. Well, that's what we'll celebrate tomorrow. For this coming event, which is this feast, this first feast of Pentecost, was remarkable for the church. Just transforming their lives completely, the lives of the disciples. And we know it is the day that Jesus Christ and God the Father made up a home in the lives of men. They came to dwell with men. That power of God, that life of God, was now in them, that transformed their lives. So Luke records all of that dramatic scene. And we know what happened, what it was like, the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire, as if tongues of fire appearing on them. We remember that. And then, filled with that spirit, Peter got up and made this dramatic sermon where only 7 or so weeks before he had denied Christ. But now he was himself a transformed man. And speaking to the brethren, all the people who were gathered there, the brethren and all the people from all these nations, wondering what was going on, he said, "Men and brethren, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days that God says," this is from Acts 2, verse 16, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And so that day, Christ poured out his spirit. God poured out his spirit. And that spirit, as it's referred to here, it is an attribute of being poured out, like water. Water. And that's what it is for us. Something we crave, we thirst, we need water. We need the Spirit of God. Today, brethren, we have that gift. Tomorrow we'll celebrate the day, of course, the church received it for the first time. I'd like you to turn with me now in the scriptures as we talk about the Holy Spirit today as being like water, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes to the Corinthians about this spirit, which we have all received. Let me get there. I'm not there yet. Here we go. "For as one body," or as the body, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ." We are one. We are one in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how we are one in Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink, like water, of the Spirit. Been all made to drink into that one Spirit. I've talked about the anticipation of the disciples as they knew something big was coming, very big. All they had seen, all they had witnessed of Jesus Christ standing before them in the flesh after his death and then being ascended into heaven and being told to wait in Jerusalem. But there was another group of people in the scriptures at this time that we should look at, who were also craving water. I'm speaking of the Israelites. I'm going to go look at their story today. First, let's look one page over in my Bible, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, read a few verses here. They drank water in the wilderness that God provided. And that water is a representation of the Spirit of God. So when we look at their story and they're thirsting for water, we can put ourselves into it. We are thirsting for that water, which is the Spirit of God. So Paul writes here to help us understand the symbolism of what was taking place with them in their wilderness experience. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." So that cloud represented a baptism and going through the Red Sea as it was parted. That represented for them a baptism. That's what he's talking about here. They all ate the spiritual food, which was, of course, the manna. Christ later referred to the manna as bread from heaven, but not the true bread from heaven, which he was. But the manna represented the true bread from heaven, which God gave them in abundance. And note verse 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, what is representing, brethren, clearly we see the water that God provided Israel in the desert was representing the Spirit of God, which we all need to live and which we all crave. Pictures the Spirit of God. God gave it to them in abundance in the wilderness. In abundance. But as we will see with Israel, it always came with trouble. It always came with trouble, difficulty, and problems. And so the title of my sermon today is Water from the Rock. And today we're going to look at the lessons of Israel and their lessons of drinking water in the wilderness, which relate directly to the Spirit of God for us. Israel, by this time, after having been freed from Egypt, miraculously freed, they should have known that God was always going to take care of them, that he wasn't going to let them starve. They should have known because he brought them out with such wondrous signs and miracles. But they needed water. They needed water. And it wasn't long into the wilderness that they began to crave it. So something happens now in their journey. They were in a dry and desert place, craving this water, which God provided. And they drank from, as Paul writes, the spiritual rock, which was Christ, representing the Spirit. We are brethren also, as we heard in the first message, we are in a dry and desert place. We are in the wilderness of this world. And for us to survive, we need this water that only God can provide. And God will provide it. But we must thirst for it and trust that God will give it. So the first point I'll make here, this is a split sermon, so I'll just make a couple of points. The first point is God provides the water we need. And we can see that very clearly in the fact that he's given us of his spirit, but also in our physical lives themselves. He gives us all that we need. None of us are starving. We always have what we need to eat and drink. God provides for that. Sometimes, perhaps, we go through difficulties where maybe we don't have as much. But in this country, we are greatly blessed. We are very greatly blessed. For us, we need, in this dry land that we exist in, that spiritual water. For Israel, that water represented the physical water that God was going to provide. That spiritual water that we drink is represented in this story. So it wasn't long after the Red Sea, the journey through from Egypt through the Red Sea. It wasn't just long after that, just days that they began to thirst. Water, very heavy if you think about it. Just think about a gallon of water. You buy one at the store, that gallon weighs 8 3/3 pounds, 8.34 pounds to be exact, 8 1/3. And when my wife and I travel, sometimes we have to stay overnight somewhere in a hotel, and we just figure about a gallon a day was what we're going to take with us because we like drinking spring water or filtered water, and we take that along. And I always think about, oh, I got to get the water into the car. It's only a couple gallons that I've got to get in there. But it's one of those things. I got to carry this water. That was just a small amount. But we're talking 2 to 3 million people, plus all their livestock. Every one of those living souls needed water to survive. They should have known that God would provide it. They couldn't carry that much water for 1.5 million people, or let's say, 2 to 3 million people. If it's a gallon a day, that's for two people, using my wife and I, that's about 1.5 million gallons a day for just the people, if you follow my math here. At 8.34 pounds per gallon. They couldn't carry it with them. God would have to provide. So 3 days into the wilderness, they run up against the issue, the problem of water. There was no water. Let's read about it in Exodus chapter 15. And let's draw the lessons from this story for us today. Exodus chapter 15. In my Bible, it says, and I have a New King James, the title of this section is called The Bitter Waters Made Sweet. Bitter Waters Made Sweet. Verse 22 of Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now remember, this was a miraculous deliverance, and we had the song of Moses in chapter 15, that was an exultant song of God's power and deliverance, delivering them from their enemies, the Pharaoh and his armies that were now dead. And they rejoiced, but now they come to the waters, as it says in verse 23, they came to the waters of Marah, but they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. Let's understand, brethren, that this is a symbolism for us. The bitter waters represent something. Why couldn't they drink the water? What was the issue, let's say, with Israel that they couldn't drink the water? Let's think about that for a moment. Because they were carnal. And when a carnal person comes face to face with the Spirit of God, doesn't make sense. It's like, I can't drink that. I don't want that. They're bitter, bitter waters. Water representing God's Spirit was bitter to them. Israel's problem again and again, as we see in their lesson, it's their carnality, not having a heart for God. We need to think very carefully about that, brethren, as it applies to us, because we are all still of the carnal, that carnal nature, which we all have and that we have put in to the grave, but we know that when we're being presented with the Spirit of God sometimes, our carnal nature doesn't want to drink. We don't want to do it because of the nature that is in us. But we do it in faith. We take that step forward. We make that decision, think that right thought in faith, and God supplies the strength that we need so that we don't sin. That's the strength of His Spirit. So that water for us is sweet, not bitter. It becomes sweet. But our carnal nature sometimes thinks it's bitter. So we can look at ourselves in this story and see that we could be like that. So the people complained, verse 24, against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Remember, right after this exultant victory that they had from the Red Sea, coming through the Red Sea. So they cried out. So the people complained, rather, verse 24, against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And so he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast the tree into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And he said, verse 26, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So God was offering them a covenant at this time. He was offering them to be obedient to a statute and an ordinance for them. He gave this to them, as it says right here in verse 25, to test them, to test their obedience. And we face the same issues when we come up against our need for the Spirit of God. When we cry out in our difficulties and problems, we need God's help, crying out for His Spirit. And we face that decision. We must also be obedient. We must also pass the test to receive the Spirit of God. We need that help, though. If we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if that's what we want, if that's what we crave, we cannot have it unless we become obedient to God and submit to Him. For our natures, that's a challenge always. But when we do it, we get the help that we need. Could Israel obey? Could they keep that ordinance? Well, we know what happened with them. And that's why there's such a great lesson for us that we should continuously consider, especially at this time of the year. I think it's appropriate to think about their troubles in the wilderness, what they were facing. Think about the tree for a moment. What does this represent? What does a tree represent? Consider that Christ was hung on a tree of wood. And we know that he bore it joyfully. One of the most bitter circumstances you can go through, brethren, I guarantee you, is betrayal. If you find yourself betrayed in this life, facing betrayal from someone you dearly trusted, it's bitter. But his own people rejected him and deserted him, left him alone. to die. But he bore it, as Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, this cross of wood. Life is going to be hard. But with the help of the Spirit of God, we can endure even the most bitter of circumstance. That bitter trial can become sweet if we cling, really cling, or carry our load in obedience as Christ did to his death on a tree made of wood. So the symbolism here I'm proposing is very powerful if we think about what is it that makes the bitterness of this life sweet? But is it not? If we embrace the cross that we each must bear, and then it becomes sweet. As Christ said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Christ tells us to come to him with our heavy burdens, as he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and let me carry those burdens for you, or with you. So our access to the Spirit of God, brethren, which God has abundantly given us, and he abundantly supplied water for Israel, we can now drink of that Spirit. And it is through the cross of Christ, our belief in that sacrifice that he made, that we have access to that Spirit. This is a very meaningful way to understand the symbolism of the tree that Moses threw in the bitter waters. But I'll remind you again, brethren, that our carnal nature would tell us to be bitter about our trials and not embrace them as God gives us that load to carry, and we don't want it. But if we do it right, if we submit through the Spirit believing, we can endure the most bitter trials of life as Jesus Christ did. So the last verse in that section kind of summarizes what happens. This is verse 27. And then they came to Elim after this experience in the wilderness, after drinking these bitter waters made sweet. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water. God had it all planned. He knew where he was taking them, and there was abundance of water here. 12 wells and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And if you think about that, what do the 12 wells represent? Why that number? Why 70? Well, those are very significant numbers in the scriptures. We probably could speak about that for extended time, about 12 being like a foundational number, and 70 is it. I think even our UCG Bible commentary mentions 70 representing perhaps the 70 elders of Israel. So God was providing in a very, very big way for them to have the water that they needed, as he does for us. And so we continue with the lesson of Israel. I'll give you another example or two here. And so they are still on their march to Pentecost. They move on, but there's another water crisis coming. So we go to Exodus chapter 17 now. The next crisis about water. And remember what it all represents. Water representing the Spirit of God. So we'll read about that in Exodus 17 verse 1. And then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin after they apparently leave this place, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So what do? Do they trust God and say, God is going to provide? We know it. Look at all that he's done already. He's not going to let us starve. No. Therefore, they contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to him, why do you contend with me? Why are you tempting the Lord? And we again look at our lesson here. What does that say to us about our natures? And what do we do to, maybe not look at the our trials as really being sweet for us. So they were contentious again and tempting God. And they know very well by now, they should know God is going to provide. That is a lesson we see again and again in their wilderness journey. And the people, verse 3, thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it? You know, why is it? You have brought us out of this, out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst." It's all carnal nature being shown here for us, a lesson again and again we see. These are works of the flesh, complaining, bitterness. So Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 4, just kind of exasperated, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. I want to kill them. They brought them out here and they look around. There's no water. What are we doing here? What are you doing to us, Moses?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand," this is verse 5 now, "your rod which you struck with which you struck the river, and go." So he's referring to the time during the 10 plagues, the first plague, when Moses struck the waters of Egypt with his rod, and those waters turned to blood. Very symbolic, of course. He took this wooden rod with him. God tells him, "Take that rod and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb," this is verse 6, "and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the elders of Israel see this. And so he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of Israel and because they tempted the Lord. So Massah and Meribah, contention and tempting, and saying, is the Lord among us or not? Very, very disbelieving and unfaithful, not believing that God would provide. So when it comes to God providing the water in the wilderness, the people tempted God and contended with him, works of the flesh, their carnal nature. Now, I'm not going to have too much time to go through it, but Numbers 20 pictures another water crisis. If you'd like to read through those passages, I'll tell you about it here. Numbers 20, it's verse 7 through 13 or so. There, they contend again. Now, this is toward the end of their wilderness journey, right near the very end. And this time, God tells Moses not to strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. To speak to the rock. Commands Moses, while holding his rod of wood, to speak to this rock, and the water will come out. But we know the story, I think you remember this, where Moses was so mad, he struck the rock and called them rebels. He just basically lost his temper, and we know the story. What happened? But because of that incident, Moses was barred entry into the promised land. But think about what Moses was asked to do. Put yourself in the story where you're going to speak to a rock and water is going to come out. That's like a prayer, speaking to the rock. What does the water from the rock represent? But Christ. Christ was that rock that was with them. And what comes out of the rock? Water, representing the Spirit. And Moses is as if praying to God for the Spirit. But because he was human like we all are, lost his temper, he didn't do it right. He lost his chance to enter into the physical promised land. Well, we know, of course, Moses will be in God's kingdom. There's no doubt. We have no doubt. But this is showing us that even our carnality can get the best of us. But we don't believe. We get angry, we get bitter, and we basically strike the rock not believing that God could give us water from a rock as he told us he'd do. And this is because We're all like him, flesh and blood. In the case of Israel, the heart was not in them to obey God, not a heart to believe. Symbolically, we see all through these stories that they were drinking from, as Paul wrote, the spiritual rock, which was Christ. But it did them no good. It satisfied the physical hunger, or the physical thirst, but did not do them good. They all died in the wilderness. So we can apply this lesson to our lives, that God wants us to faithfully endure and keep obedience to him. And the Spirit of God, he will provide. And sometimes you may not see where it's coming from. How is he going to fix this problem? But he will. And that's always, when we go through our lives, we're going always facing tests, challenges. It's up to us, brethren, to believe God, that he will supply what we need, the Spirit of God. I'm going to then wrap up this section. Then I have a kind of a shorter closing section. But turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, and we'll see basically a summary passage here regarding why God allowed Israel to be tested, and we could apply it directly to ourselves. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. This should ring a lot of bells with us, brethren. And you shall remember, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and test you. Or, if I put myself, you should remember, Andy, that your God has brought you all these years of your life and given you trials and difficulties and problems to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, as it says, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Put yourself in that scripture. And so he humbled you, verse 3. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you do not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What a great lesson for us. It's not the physical food that we really need. It's a spiritual food. As he continues here, your garments did not wear out. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. God was always providing, as he always does for us. You should know in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you, as he does all of us. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, as we all must do, with all of our heart, mind, and strength. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And that's where he's brought us today, brethren. We are, as Mr. Newell mentioned, already, like, our lives are already in the kingdom of God. We are already in a good land. God has already brought us there. And eventually we will see the true kingdom with our eyes. We won't see it with our spiritual eyes, but with our spiritual bodies now we will be in that kingdom, in that good land. It'll be a land of brooks of water. We're in a land right now, brethren, in a good land. Even though we're walking in the wilderness of this world, we are in a good land with brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, representing, of course, the Spirit of God that is ours in abundance. That God is poured out on the church like he did that first day, that first Pentecost. Yes, the land would have water. Our land has water, the land God has given to us. So, brethren, the final point I'll make, that was one long point there about the lessons of Israel. God basically saying God always provides the water we need. So what's the second point, the wrap it up? Drink from the rock. Drink from the spiritual rock. When Israel was in that wilderness, they always were in need of water, and God always provided. which was the spiritual drink, the spiritual rock, that rock being Christ. As I've said, we are also in a wilderness, and we are, as Christ said, blessed, for we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we are being filled. God is answering our need as we come to him. We must trust him for all of our challenges. To make this point about drinking from the rock, let's come to John chapter 4, and we'll recognize this was a scenario in the life of Christ when he came through Samaria. His disciples had left him for a while, and he ended up at the well in Samaria. Very significant as to the location of this well also, if you read about that in the scriptures. This well that was once Jacob's well. John chapter 4. So he stops there and asks for a drink, and this conversation ensues. Christ declares to her that he has better water than the water that's in this well, than what she could offer him. So Jesus answered her, verse 13, I'll just kind of break in here because we know the story very well. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So I imagine he was gesturing toward the water in some way, of the physical water that was there, whether he's pointing at the well, but this water, you'll thirst again. Maybe a few hours, you'll need another drink. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, verse 14. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. That's that Spirit of God, brethren, that we know we have an abundance that we can keep drinking from, because God provides it in abundance as he did the physical water for Israel in the wilderness. It's a well from which we must drink in order to have the Spirit of God. And God invites all men to drink from it. In this day and age, all men are not. They would consider that to be bitter water, but to us it is sweet. So we're very familiar with John chapter 7 now. If you come over a few pages to John 7, you'll see this familiar verse in the verse 37. This would have been the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We think it's the last great day of the feast. And that day represents a day of water. You know, there's a celebration of water that would take place at this time. And Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If verse 37 of John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's yours if you want it." Of course, you have to submit yourself to what he submitted to. You have to embrace what he submitted to, basically carrying your cross. "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Very clearly then we see in verse 39, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And we've all received it, brethren. The Spirit of God in abundance, even while we're in this very dry and thirsty land, the world today, as we heard earlier. I'm going to give you an example here of how we must hunger and thirst. This is Psalm 63. And just a few more scriptures here. Psalm 63. How we must be hungering and thirsting to drink from this rock, the spiritual rock. This is David speaking here, just a couple of verses, verse 2. "O God," he starts. You pray like that? You go to God like that and just cry out, "O God"? I think we all need to. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." We are in it, brethren. This This is a prayer that we could put ourselves into when we really need God's help. And so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And we look into God's word and we see essentially in our mind's eye, our spiritual mind, his sanctuary, the place where he dwells. One day, then, to kind of wrap this all up, I do want to bring Israel back into this. One day, Israel will hunger and thirst for the true water. It will look for that, and they will be clean. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read a few verses here. This talks about a future time when that carnality of Israel will be healed. And we know they are a type. They are a type of the whole world. The whole world will be satisfied then with the water of God's Spirit. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, representing waters of baptism. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols, which we enter those waters because we believe in that sacrifice that Christ made for us. So this is talking about a future time when Israel will believe and submit to God, who will always provide for them. I will give you, verse 26, a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, that carnal nature. He'll take it out because it has now been transformed by the Spirit of God in them. Brethren, that's what's already happened to us. In our experience, we've had that spiritual water. We are drinking from that rock now. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's a wonderful time that is coming, brethren, in the kingdom of God, when all men will have access to the water from the rock that we now have. One final verse is at the end of the book, Revelation 21 and verse 6. This is a sermon or a chapter in the scriptures, Revelation 21 and 22, which we most every last day of unleavened bread, last day of the feast, the last great day of the feast, the same day that Christ stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. We talk about this verse or this chapter, Revelation 21 and 22, on the last great day. And just one verse, verse 6. It is done. Revelation 21, verse 6. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. As God provided for Israel in the wilderness, he gave them that water representing the Spirit of God. The spiritual drink that came from that rock. That rock was Christ. But they couldn't benefit at that time because of their nature, because their hearts were hard. But our hearts, brethren, have been made soft, and we need to make sure that we remain obedient, compliant, and willing to do the will of God in all things, always trusting him that he is going to give us the water we need. As Christ told the woman at the well, we can now drink freely of the fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's again from John chapter 4. So drink, brethren. Drink deeply from that well. Drink, as Israel did, from that spiritual rock which was with them. Satisfy your thirst for true righteousness. For the kingdom of God, this is Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14, verse 17, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Drink, brethren, drink from the rock.